Let's pray as we get ready to hear the word. Jesus, we open our hearts and our minds to you. You take all that we have and make it so much better and so much more. We thank you and we praise you. Like the lost sheep, we need to be rescued. We need to know the power of your love. Thank you that in all the things that we do, you are glorified, and may you receive all the praise. Be with Rose as she speaks from her heart and as the Holy Spirit speaks through her. In Jesus' name, amen.
The reason why Pam was talking about a sheep that was rescued, like the story that Jesus told, the parable that he told, is because Psalm 107 is really a psalm of rescue. It's a song that would have been sung about how people were so glad that when they cried out to God, God heard them and God came and saved them and rescued them. Now, we don't really know for sure, but it seems like this psalm was written to be sung about, let me step back a minute. So the first big story of God's salvation in Scripture is when God delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt, out of slavery. That's the first big story of God's salvation. The second big story of God's salvation comes later on. They had gotten out of slavery. They were in the wilderness for the 40 years. They got into the promised land. Everything's great forever, right? Not so great forever. And they start disobeying God and not keeping covenant. And the kingdom gets divided between the north and the south. And then the Assyrian army captures the north. And eventually the Babylonian army captures the second. And so they're carried away. And they live in a foreign land. And they're in exile. So the second big story of God's salvation is when he took them back to the promised land, back to Jerusalem. And so they think that this psalm was a song that was written and sung about celebrating how God delivered them, how God rescued them again from the exile, bringing them back home. And so it talks about in the beginning how that God gathered them from the east and the west and the south and the north and brought them back together, right? And brought his people to be whole and to be one. And so all of the exiles, if you can imagine, this is a picture, an artist's rendition of them returning to their land. And we see pictures like this all the time of refugees who are fleeing. And we understand their longing for to be brought back and to be whole again. So this is, you know, as they're walking, maybe perhaps singing, or later on singing the story of God's big salvation, God's rescue. Now, in this song, there's actually, just like last week, there were three verses, kind of. There are, I think, five verses in this psalm. And each one, it's like, imagine there's a soloist singing. They're part of the story. And so in the first solo, somebody sings about how they were wandering in the desert wasteland and they cried out to God and God saved me. And in the second, you know, verse, a different soloist comes in and sings about being in prison and enslaved and in chains and crying out to God and God saves them. And the third one, which is the one that we heard read this morning or that you helped to read, was a foolish kind of sin-sick person near death crying out to God and he saved them. And the fourth verse, somebody else stands and sings a solo and says, you know, salvation is like being on a ship and there's a storm and the waves are tossing me and I cry out to God and he quiets the storm, just like how Jesus did. Or he quiets Leo. No, we rejoice. We love the sounds of children. We love the sounds of children. He's praising God in his own way. And then the last verse is kind of a summary of all ways that God has delivered and how he has judged the wicked and he has judged the oppressors and he has brought deliverance. He has brought salvation. And then in every one of those verses, there's one line that's the same. I call it the chorus. And that's kind of how you know it's like a song, because it's written. Each section is written similarly and has the same kind of rhythm to it. And the last and the chorus is, let us thank God, let us praise God for his steadfast love, for his wonderful works to us. Every one of those individuals sings and celebrates how God has redeemed them, how he has rescued them, how he has saved them, how he has delivered them. And they all sing about his steadfast love. And that's that chesed that we talk about in Hebrew. It's that covenant, loyal love of God. So as I reflected on this psalm, the whole thing, not just the part that was chosen to be preached on, as I reflected on it and as I thought about how our theme is knowing God more, knowing God, I thought, well, I could preach about knowing God as rescuer, knowing God as the one who hears the cries of his children, as one who executes justice, as one who keeps covenant. That's what I could preach on. And I thought that really fits pretty well with what I preached on the last two Sundays. You know, we need to come to God with wonder and with reverence and with humility and confess our sins. We need to come to God and praise him. And so we praise him for being our rescuer, our deliverer. Then I started thinking a little bit more. And I thought about the people that were singing this song. The first ones that sang it and all the hundreds and thousands that have been singing it all throughout the years, the centuries. And I thought, who can sing this song? Can everyone here at Whitehall sing it? Do we understand, do we know how God has rescued us? And I decided to shift the focus a little bit this week. Instead of focusing as much on knowing God, I think I wanted to focus on us. Because when we come to see God in all his glory, we then recognize more who we are. And sometimes we celebrate who we are, like Jonah Carr read this morning, fearfully and wonderfully made. And sometimes we need to acknowledge the other truth, which is the other side of the coin, that we are sinful, right? And that we don't always get it right. So I wanted to think about that this morning. I wanted to think about, do people always want to be rescued? Do people always want to be rescued? If they don't want to be rescued, does God rescue them? How does this work? They can't sing this song if they don't know their need of God, if they don't realize that they need to be saved. You see, this song can only be sung by people who get that there's nothing they can do on their own to be rescued. This song can only be sung by people that understand that there's nothing that they did to deserve being rescued. But take it a step further. I want you to think for a minute. Because rescue, the word, kind of implies a one-time quick fix. And I want you to realize that God's rescue is really for more than that. For example, if I am in deep trouble because I never have enough money, and this month I owe money on my electric bill, and Marla gives me money for my electric bill, God rescues me through Marla, and then next month I still don't have money because I still don't have enough money coming in to pay my bills. So I was rescued for one time, but not my whole life hasn't changed. I haven't gotten a new job, or I haven't cut back my bills to be able to make those payments. So it's a one-time quick fix, but it's not like really, really saving me for a more long-term solution. Or if I, you know, need a ride to work every day and I get one today, I'm rescued today, but that doesn't actually solve my problem of needing a ride to work every day. God's rescue is always bigger. God's intention is for the rescue to be bigger than a one-time thing in your life. God's rescue is this ongoing salvation that teaches us how to live differently in the long run, starting today all the way through to eternal life with God in heaven. So we're going to think about that. It's more than just a one-time quick fix. Have you ever tried to rescue someone that didn't want to be rescued? Or they only wanted the quick fix, and they didn't really want to have their whole life changed. Maybe they didn't even know they needed one. Now, I asked Debbie if I could say this, so I have her permission. But as I've walked alongside Deb with Roy over the last, her son Roy, over the last 7-8 years, Roy doesn't get, he wants to be rescued quick fix, but he doesn't really want to have his life changed because he hasn't been willing to do that. And that's very painful and that's very hard. But this time around, he got offered an amazing deal in York, education, a home, medicine, all of that. He turned it away. He wasn't ready yet. And we can, I don't say that to judge him, because actually, some of us aren't that different. Just in a different pattern in life, right? Our stuff doesn't maybe send us to jail. But we do the same thing. We just have more money to cover it. So I wanted us to think about this need to be rescued. And if we really want God's deliverance in our life to actually change, I wonder if what Roy does to Deb sometimes is what we do to God. You know, we want this temporary change. God, fix this problem today. But we don't want to have the wholehearted change that's going to affect all the areas of our life. So we can't really sing that song if we're actually enjoying our time in the storm or in prison or enslaved or sitting by the grave, and we don't want to make the changes that are needed to actually get out of it. Let me give you an example from my own life. I really hesitate to say this, but I'm going to, okay? I'm reasonably healthy. I just turned 49. You know, I can still walk 3 miles with Carolyn in the morning and go to the gym, etc. But over the past, you know, year and a half, I have just kept gaining weight. I just keep gaining weight. And even though, so the things I used to do to not gain weight, it's not working. Still gaining weight. And I also notice that when I'm really stressed, which happens to be a lot lately, I'm eating more. And I'm eating, like, looking at it and not really hungry, but I just want to solve it. Well, recently, I mean, I want to solve the immediate crisis of feeling bad, you know, or stressed. And so I talked to a friend this week, and she has been, not anyone from here, but she's been doing something that has really been helpful for her to get healthy. And she shared with me what it was. And I listened to what it required, and I felt this resistance in me. No, I am not going to do that. Okay, then I guess I don't really want to be made well. So I'm sharing this because I've been struggling with this week, and I know that that's one area, but it happens in our spiritual lives too. And there's also always a connection often between our physical lives and our spiritual lives as well that we need to pay attention to. So you can pray for me. Don't ask me about it. Just pray for me, all right? And we'll see where God leads. Because I am struggling with this. So how can I sing the song if I'm not really ready to walk into a new life with God? I think there's two kinds of people. There's probably more, but I thought of two this week that really have a hard time singing this song. And so we're going to, keep going. I missed that slide. The first person is Viril the victim, okay? There's nobody here named Viril, so it was safe, and it VV, victim, okay? Viril the victim is someone that has a million and one excuses for why their life is the way it is. They can blame their parents. They can blame God. They can blame, you know, Joe Schmo down the street. They can blame everybody else. But this is why their life is so hard, and this is why it is. And they're not taking any responsibility for their own life. Now, some of the other people, it may be partly their fault, but Viril's not taking any responsibility. And sometimes with Viril, his situation becomes his identity. So whatever his problem is, that's who he is. Like, that's his whole identity. And to lose that, to imagine life outside of that, he can't. He can't imagine what it would be like to not be fearful, let's say, or to not be addicted to something. He can't imagine a different way. It's become his identity. He likes jumping from one crisis to another. He likes, maybe doesn't like it, but he his behavior shows that he keeps doing it. He keeps being overwhelmed and busy, or, you know, however. So he says he wants to be rescued, but he's still in exile. He's still in exile. He's not willing to do what is required of him. The next slide. Sorry, Marla, I wasn't looking at the slides. There's a story in the scripture where Jesus is down by the pool of Siloam. And this was a body of water that apparently people that had all kinds of disabilities would come down there. And when the water moved, they felt that the Spirit was there, and they would put people in and then they would be healed. And so Jesus was down there walking, and he ran into this man who 38 years had not been able to walk. And Jesus comes up to him, and, you know, that's a long time to lay by the pool. I mean, I'm sure he came home at night and went back. But Jesus's question to him was, "Sir, do you want to be well?" And I think that's the question Jesus asked for all the victim. Do you want to be well? Do you want to be well? And the invalid says, remember, for the victim, "Well, I have no one to help me in the pool. You know, I'm trying to get in, and somebody else always goes before me. I can just never get in for 38 years. Do you want to be well? Do you want to be well?" And Jesus doesn't even really wait for his answer. He says, "Well, then, if you want to be well, pick up your mat and walk. Walk into this new way of life." But in order to say yes to Jesus' hand as he reaches it out to you, you have to be tired enough of your old way of living, whatever it is. You have to really be truthful about your situation and stop making excuses. And you can go from Viral the Victim to Wally the Walker, you know, or Daryl the Dancer or whatever, because he's walking and he's dancing, and now he's going to have a job, and he's going to have a whole different life. Instead of just begging for money. So like Viral the Victim, I think Jesus asks people, and it might just be one area of your life or one kind of compartmentalized. We're really good at compartmentalizing. Like, all of this is for Jesus and this is for me over here, right? And we have this one thing that we struggle with, or two things or six things or however much. But I think Jesus is always inviting us. Do you want to be made well? Do you want to be made well? You know, if I was a caterpillar, I don't know that I could imagine what it means to fly. Viral, our friend, or maybe us, sometimes we just get satisfied with being a caterpillar. And we don't know that there's a new life that could come and be a butterfly. Now, That means being wound up in a cocoon for a long time. I didn't look in does anybody know? How long are they in the cocoon? Any elementary teachers here? Science teachers? I didn't look that up. But they're in there for a while. There's a death, right? And that's what has to happen in our lives. There has to be a death of whatever it is to move into new life. Really letting it go. But do we want to be made well? So consider your relationship with God. Where is God saying, "I have something more for you, Phyllis. I have something more for you, Paul. I have something more for you, Angie. Do you want to be made well? Do you want to give up this stuff in order for something more? Will you consider it?" Or do we love our sins, or do we love our ways more than we love God's ways? Are we like the prodigal son? I don't know how long he spent hanging out with the pigs before he figured out it was time to go home. You know, how long are we going to muck around with the pigs before we go back to God? Rescue sounds easy, but remember, Jesus' rescue of us is saving us to get to heaven, yes, but also into a way of living that's different while we're here on earth. So we're a part of his kingdom. All right, so that's Viral the Victim. That's the first person. Who's the other person that might not be able to sing this song? Judging Judy. I was going to look for a cartoon character, and then I was like, oh, there really is a Judge Judy. So I put her picture up there, Judging Judy. Judging Judy is so busy looking down on everyone else, she doesn't even know she needs to be rescued. She's got no clue that she needs to be rescued. Like that Pharisee at the temple, you know, where he's praying, oh God, thank you that I'm not like that person over there. Judging Judy's, they walk around and they feel just fine about their life. Everything's just fine, and it's all y'all that got the problem that needs saved, not me. Matthew 7 says, Judy, you need to take the log out of your own eye so that you can, before you try to remove that little splinter in your neighbor's eye. Right? That's what Scripture teaches. People, judging Judy's, are people who never acknowledge they need God. If they never acknowledge they need God, they can't be singing Psalm 107. They can't sing the song of the redeemed because they don't know what it means to be redeemed, because they don't think they need it. They think they're good enough as they are. Maybe they don't do what they consider the big sins, you know, like, well, I don't, you know, do drugs or gamble or, you know, commit adultery or look at porn or whatever, so I'm better than all the rest of you. Or maybe they just have a lot of money and they're able to just kind of get by without really thinking that they need God. And maybe they don't consider greed or pride or materialism a sin. Maybe they don't see how trying to keep up with the Joneses or being over busy or worshiping the God of productivity, which is sometimes my problem, is destroying their soul. Is destroying their soul. They don't see it. They might live for years never realizing how enslaved they are to the system of the world. You can't help someone who doesn't know they need to be helped. Will God save someone who doesn't even know they need saving? I tried to think about that answer to that question. Will God save someone who doesn't know they need saving? When I thought about a couple of people in Scripture that God did step in and intervene and made them aware of their need, I thought of King David after he, you know, I'm king, I can do whatever I want. Oh, Bathsheba, she's beautiful, I'm going to take her. Oh, she's pregnant? Well, I got to get her husband home. Oh, he's not cooperating? Well, let's have him killed in the front lines. Just going along, acting like he could do it because he had power, because he was God's anointed. And then the prophet Nathan comes to him and tells him a story that reveals to him his own sin. I don't want to get into this too much because that's the next week's sermon, Psalm 51, But yeah, so David didn't realize it, but God made him aware so that he realized he needed saving. He needed rescuing. The other one is Saul. Remember Saul, who we know as Paul? He's like going along thinking he's serving God, trying to kill all the Christians and send them to jail. And what does God do? Bam, a big bright light, voice from heaven has to speak to him so that he realizes his sin. I think both David and Saul had a heart to want to follow God. They were just missing the point, and so God revealed that to them. But they had to then, once it was revealed, say yes. They still had to say yes and allow the truth of who they were and their sin to come before them. I remember when I was back in seminary, one of the requirements was I had to go to an AA meeting. And I had to get permission from all the folks in the circle. It was a big circle. And not everyone was there for alcohol. They were there for other things, too. But addictions. I remember sitting in the circle. And by the end of the night, I was just weeping. Because I realized I'm not really any different. My drugs just don't get me in trouble with the law. And it doesn't, you know. I realized my own sin, I guess, and I stopped being a judging Judy about those people that need to go to AA. And I was humbled. It was kind of an aha moment. Victim Verl believes the lie that life can never change, and judging Judy believes the lie that this is probably as good as it gets. But in our psalm, the singers know that they have sinned, that they have fallen short of the glory of God. And they finally came to the end of themselves, and they hit rock bottom. They were in exile because of their sin. Don't forget that. And it may have taken coming face to face with death, the next slide, for them to realize that they needed to get out of living with the pigs. So my question to you this morning is, are you able to sing the song of the redeemed? Are you able, you know, you might have your own song, your own story, your own verse to this song. You know, how were you foolish? Where did you get in trouble? How did you cry out to God? But first, you have to acknowledge that you need God. And then when you do, our Lord is so quick to come. When you acknowledge, He will come and heal you. He will rescue you from the grave so that you can give thanks for His steadfast love. But be prepared. This new life with Christ requires discipline. It's going to take you in a different direction. Things are going to have to shift. It might be a little messy. It might be a little challenging. It might be might feel difficult at first, but it's also beautiful and fulfilling, and there is abundance, and there is hope, and there is freedom when we turn it over to God. So my invitation for you this morning is to join the chorus of the redeemed. As you spend time, and Danilo comes and leads us in our confession time, I want you to imagine Jesus coming to you and saying, "Do you want to be made well? What area of your life, what part of your life does God want to shake up?" Because God's always moving us more closer to Him, pulling us in, inviting us to a deeper, richer relationship. Where is that point of resistance in your life where you're like, "Not sure about that part, God," that we're willing to open up and say, "Yes, God, I want to be made well." Thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.